I have to kind of warn you. I had a sermon written, and I've done this a couple of times, or God has done this to me. Where I have a sermon written, and I'm like, okay, this is it. Oh, God. God, you have done it this time. You have given me the crown jewel. Oh, yes. And I was all ready to do it. And about, 10:30 last night, as I was laying thinking, why don't I live in Alaska? It's so hot. God suddenly went, you know that sermon? Well, maybe you needed that and nobody else did. So we're going to scrap that and work on something else. And of course, I was like, have you seen this? Have you read it? You know, he's like, it was my words. Come on. So God gave me something else to talk about. And I was really nervous, to be honest, and still a little M. And well, a lot of that went away when you read that blurb. Because what we're going to talk about today is about fear and how to share the gospel with people despite that fear. Because I'll be honest, one of the scariest things in the world to me, I don't mind getting up in front of a bunch of church people and talking about God. This is easy. But, oh, if I get to sit with a stranger and share my faith, shoot me now, okay? Just shoot me. Billy Graham once said, I can talk to 10,000 people in an auditorium about the Lord, but it's sitting next to that guy on the plane that wants to tell me his problems in his life. That's what I'm scared of. And so we're going to talk about fear a little bit today. So before we do, if you could turn in your Bibles to John 4, and we're going to be in John 4, and we're going to go down through verse 14. Man, is it a beautiful day today. It is, yes. So let's get ready to hear the word of the Lord. Starting at John 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share your word, God. I thank you for the promises that you give us and the power that you allow us to have through you, through your Holy Spirit, God, being able to impart living water to others, God, simply by sharing what you do in our lives. So God, I pray that you would bless this today and that your word would go out and not return void, God, as you have promised it won't. God, allow less of me to happen now and more of you. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So fear. I am a scared man a lot of my life, okay? I want to tell you guys, when I was a kid, I had one horrible fear. Grasshoppers. I still am scared of grasshoppers. They're jumpy. They're unpredictable. They have legs, and if they stood up straight, they'd like a bear. I mean, they're just huge. And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, doing, and they're over there, and they know they want to kill me. That's just, I'm sorry. And my fear of grasshoppers was, I don't know where it came from. Maybe I was running through a field, and they jumped up, and I passed out. I have no idea. But, oh, this fear of grasshoppers is still strong in me. And before I go any further, Corey, Ebi, no. Okay, I have a heart condition. I don't want to find a grasshopper at my house, all right? Thank you. I want to meet Jesus, but on his terms, not yours, all right? So, anyway, grasshoppers still scare me to this day. And when I was a young kid, my brother knew that. My younger brother. I have a brother who's about a year and a half younger than I am. And I love him, except for when we were kids. I didn't love him then. Because we did camping in the backyard when we were kids. Day like today, if you didn't have school the next day, you'd set up your tent in the backyard and you were camping. You were roughing it, which was cool because if you had to go to the bathroom, you just went inside. If you needed something to eat, you went inside. That's my kind of camping. But my brother would get mad at me because my brother snored. Well, he still does, but he snored horribly loud. So basically, here was a night in our tent. Jimmy, stop it. Jimmy, stop it, please. I need to sleep. Jimmy hated me yelling at him as much as I hated him snoring. So Jimmy figured something out. If he captured a grasshopper early in the day and wanted the tent to himself, all he had to do was take it out of the jar with its little leaf and stick to give it its natural environment and put it into my sleeping bag. Yeah, that's what I said. Okay? So I would jump into the sleeping bag going, we're camping, this is so cool, this is something's moving. That's weird. It felt like it jumped, ah! And I would jump out and see the grasshopper down there, not knowing that it was scared of me, this huge human being who could squish it just like that. But to me, I was terrified of this thing. And I would go running out of the tent and screaming and back into the house, and Jimmy had the tent all to himself. My fear kept me from a lot of camping. It disabled me from going camping. It stopped me. Another fear I have. The fear is heights. I am sure the Grand Canyon is beautiful in person. I will never, ever know that. I am so scared of heights that even thinking about heights right now, I'm starting to get a little, oh, okay? When they do those shots in movies where they take the helicopter and they fly over the town and they're looking straight down, the one person that you hear going, oh, no. That's me in the theater, okay? I am so scared of heights. And heights have kept me from doing a lot of things with my family. My family liked to go to lighthouses when I was a kid. We'd go to the beach and walk up lighthouses. No, I can see you from down here. When I was a kid, I didn't go on a lot of roller coasters. Ferris wheels, not a chance. Oh, my gosh, no, because that guy down there, I know that my dad would go, the boy, he's afraid of heights. Let's you and me break him. Okay? So we go, Dad, what's going on? Son, it's time you faced your fear. No, it's not, Dad. It's time that we face getting out of here. Come on. All right? So that fear kept me from enjoying a lot of things with my family. Fear is an interesting thing. Fears can be irrational. They can be based on things that aren't true. Jerry Seinfeld has a bit that he talks about fear, that he says that the number one fear is public speaking. The number two fear is death. Death is number two. That means when you're at a funeral, more people would rather be in the box than up there giving the eulogy. Okay? That's an irrational fear. All right? So, let's go to John 4, and you're probably wondering what this has to do with John 4. Well, the biggest fear that I hear when I talk to Christians about sharing their faith is, I don't know what to say. What am I going to say to a non-Christian? I don't know my Bible. I try to read it. I try to memorize verses, but I'm not good at it. I feel the same way. I feel that every person that doesn't know the Lord out there knows the Bible better than I do and is ready to question me and go, okay, you say that you're a Christian, but what was Ezekiel's brother's name? That's it. I'm not going to heaven. Okay. All right. But they aren't like that. I will tell you, from being in ministry for a few years, I was blessed enough to have God work through the ministry that we're in and see people come to Christ. And not once did I have somebody say, you know why I'm doing this? I am doing this because you know the Bible so well. I'm doing this because you know more trivia than anybody I've ever met about the Bible. You know why people do it? It's because they see something in us that is different than they have in their lives and they want it. Jesus gives us a great example of how to share him with people. We start in verse 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. First thing Jesus does, he goes. A lot of times as Christians, we think this is where we need to share the Word of God. We think this is where we need to do the most witnessing. Hey, come with me to church. Bring people here. There's nothing wrong with bringing people to church. But first, we need to go out there and see where they're living, see what they are doing. Samaria is a place that's mentioned a few times in the Bible. Many people have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. Samaria was actually a place filled with what one paper I read said, mongrel Jews. They were part of the 10 tribes that when the kingdom split into the northern tribe, or the northern tribes, which are 10 tribes, which was Israel, and then Judah, which was the southern two tribes. In the north, they had the Samaritans. And the Samaritans actually built a temple that they worshipped at, rather than using the temple that was in Jerusalem. They built their own temple, and that's where they worshipped. And they had all the prophetic books. They had the books of Moses. So they believed the same thing, but they said, this is where God wants us to be, rather than where the Jews say, or where the Israelites say. And so the Samaritans were actually people that had deep-seated angst and animosity toward the Jews. So Jesus went to this place where he didn't really want to go. He went into Samaria to talk to this lady. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of places that I don't want to go to see people that need God. I don't want to get involved with homeless people. It scares me at times. I maybe don't want to go to a hospital where there are sick people that are dying because it reminds me of my own mortality. But those are the places where God is needed more than ever. I would rather sit here and talk to you about God because that's comfortable. But Jesus says, don't do that. The Great Commission, Jesus said, go forth and preach to the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, come here and bring them here, and then we'll talk about me. He said, go forth. So the first thing Jesus teaches us is to go. The second thing is, it says that he was tired, so he sat down by the well. And this Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Jesus meets her where she lives. Jesus doesn't go and say, all right, I'm in Samaria. I'm going to do a 5-day Bible school. I'm going to set up my own mini temple here. We'll do games over there, people that want to have a one-on-one encounter over here. Now, there's nothing wrong with going and evangelizing in that way. But the best way to get people to listen to you and understand what God has done in your life is to meet them where they live, at work, at school, in the grocery store. One of my favorite stories of my brother-in-law is, my brother-in-law is one of those people that can talk to anybody about God at any time. Doesn't matter. He has this great gift. And we were standing in line at Taco Bell. I was in front of him. We were standing there, and I said, what are you going to get? He goes, I don't know. So I turned, and finally it was my turn to order, and I walked up. I looked, and I said, I got done ordering. I turned back to him and said, so what are you going to get, man? And he goes, hey, I'm sorry. While you were ordering, I struck up a conversation with this person here. And we're going to go over here and sit because he's really going through a tough time right now, and I think he'd like to know about Jesus. First of all, how long did I order? Oh, my gosh. But secondly, John was out. He struck up a conversation with the person behind him, probably just going, oh, dude, running for the border. And then saw something in this person that went, I'm not having a good day. And so he said, you need somebody to talk to. Because John knew in his heart he had Jesus who could fix any problem. He didn't need to be afraid because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John struck up a conversation with a stranger and actually went and talked to this person, and they kept meeting after that. That's something I would be scared to death to do even to this day. John went where people were and met them where they lived, just like Jesus did here. So the Samaritan woman, as we pick it up in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Sometimes, just like it said, we're going to have to get involved with messy people. We're going to have to get involved with people that smoke, people that cuss, people that maybe do things that we don't agree with. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go in and do exactly what they do. If you're meeting with somebody who's an alcoholic and struggles with that, I'm not saying you need to become an alcoholic to understand what they're going through. No. Because Jesus didn't do that here. Jesus didn't change his ways to meet her ways. What Jesus did is he simply lived his life, went to a place where a woman would be getting a drink, got a drink himself, and shared his life with her. So, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Right there, Jesus begins sharing about himself. Now, of course, we can't go, "Well, I'm the Son of God. Here's why you need to believe in me." But if we go, we meet people where they're living, and we get to know them, we can start to share our lives with them. One thing my cousin did, he's a pastor down in California, and he wanted to make an impact in his neighborhood. So Halloween, he said, "You know, Christians run away from Halloween." He said, "I can understand that. We have our own harvest festivals and so forth." But he said, "I want to reach people in my neighborhood." So for Halloween, they saved up, and they bought big candy bars. I don't know if you remember when you were a kid, but big candy bars, two things, score, and where can I get another costume to go back, all right? Then they made coffee and hot chocolate for parents, and they handed these out. And when the kids went, "Wow, you've got big candy bars," they go, "Yeah, you know why? Because we love you guys. We live in a great country, we live in a great neighborhood, and we love you guys. And by the way, would your parents like some coffee or hot chocolate? Tell them to come on up." And they met people. They met them where they lived and what they were doing, and they began to share their life with them. These people saw two Christians who normally run away from this holiday, and they saw them take the holiday and turn it into sharing the joy that they have in Christ by loving people. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Because God loves her, he says, "You know, if you had time to know me, to get to know me, you would find out that I have water that you will never thirst again. I would give that to you because I love you." Just like when we go out and witness to people, we need to build relationships with them. We need to allow them to see those differences. We need to allow them to see us when we're not sure how we're going to pay for the car bill because our car just broke down. We need to allow them to see us when we're having trouble in our marriage and we cannot believe that our spouse wants to watch The Biggest Loser when we want to watch Wipeout. We need to let them see us in those times when people of the world get upset and turn away from God and allow those little things to ruin their day. And they need to see joy in our lives. They need to see how God himself has changed us and that there is a difference in us. We aren't perfect. Oh man, just sit next to me when somebody cuts me off in traffic and you will know I am not perfect, all right? However, I am saved. And now instead of saluting that person with a salute I don't want to show you, I'm lifting my hand to God and going, "Okay, Lord, be with them. Teach that person to drive, but be with them, okay?" They need to see those differences. And that's what Jesus is telling this woman. You know, you think I'm just a guy sitting here asking you for a drink, but I am not. I am so much more. And the gift that I have to give you will change your life forever. So we go on to verse 11. So the woman said, to verse 12. After she compares him to Jacob. And Jesus answered her and says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says, listen, here's who I am. She's curious and says, well, how can you say that? You don't even have a jar to draw water with. I don't understand that. What makes your life so different than mine? And then Jesus shares that. Instead of being afraid to show up to a stranger's house or to a stranger on the street and go, hi, I want you to be a Christian. Ask me anything. Okay? We need to see those people that are hurting and go, hey, you're having a tough day. You need somebody to talk to? We need to be able to go, oh man, my neighbor's doing yard work. I'm going to go see if he needs help. I hate pulling weeds, but what the heck? I'm going to go just offer. Or if they say no, I'm going to show up with a glass of iced tea. Say, you look like you're hot out here. Here you go. We need to go to where people are. We need to see the lives that they're living and become a part of it. We need to build relationships with messy people so that they can see how we live our lives. And that while our lives aren't perfect, and they are messy, there's a difference in how we react and how the world reacts. And that difference is brought about simply by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him living in our lives. That is what Jesus is telling us here. Jesus is saying, sharing my word, sharing my gospel, is not about a head knowledge. It is about a heart knowledge of knowing who I am, knowing how when you were hurt, I was there to ease your pain, to fix your problems, to make you realize that the problems that we have here, while they seem so overpowering now, that those problems mean nothing in the case of eternity. And then when you get to heaven, you're not going to sit there and say, Lord, thank you for bringing me here today. And most of all, thank you for that month that I didn't know if I was going to be able to pay my cable bill, but you made me find the bag of cans that I had out in the shed, and I was able to pay it. No, those aren't the problems that are going to matter. What's going to matter is those moments like John sitting in Taco Bell, seeing someone hurting, and sharing the word of God with them through his life. Just being there, being available, building relationships. That's what Rob was talking about there today. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do. So I want to challenge you as a church. This church is a unique group of people. You guys have a heart, unlike any other church that I've been in. And I've been in a lot of churches. You guys have an ability to take a stranger in and make them feel like they have been one of you since the beginning of time. And that's awesome. That is special. That heart beats right in tune with Jesus's. But what I would challenge you to do is take that heart and don't just let it beat here, but allow it to beat out there. Rob says something at the end of every service. And if he doesn't, Jenny or Trina reminds him and says, what are we supposed to do? Go be the church. That's what people are looking for. People that are living out this love of Jesus Christ in their lives. They want to see people that despite the problems in the Gulf, that despite all this other stuff, can still find joy in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, today I would ask you, go out and be the church. And do that in strength and power through our Lord. Let me pray for us. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word and how you care for us, God. I thank you for the power that you give us. And pray, God, that you would enable us, Lord, to meet people where they're at. God, to see those that are hurting. and to be there for them, God, as you have been there for us. God, not to set out with an agenda other than to love them until they ask us why. And then we can share who you are, God. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. And I pray that you would bless us the rest of today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Go be the church.